Hello, dear listener, it's Daniel. Now, before we get to this episode, just want to remind you, me and Core just launched a Patreon. For $7 a month, you can get exclusive content. Now, how do you sign up for said exclusive content? Well, we made it easy. There's a link down in the show notes, or go to patreon.com/litdpod. We'll see you soon. Now, let's get to today's episode.
The first experience was a black shadow showing up at the end of the bed. But this black figure would stand. It was like Zorro, but you couldn't see the face. But it was commanding the atmosphere to be filled with just a cold, piercing atmosphere. It was like death, honestly. How do you like to live that way, knowing that at any moment there was a bullet with your name on? Here I thought that I was becoming a shock caller in the gang, yet I was led to believe that I was somebody, and at the end of the day, my life meant nothing to them. I had a motto in the streets for my homeboys: we live to die and we die to live for our neighborhood. How do you like to live up to that motto? God found me. He gave me the courage to accept the fact that I have been accepted for who I was, that His grace was sufficient enough to allow me to see myself and say, it's okay to be broken. It's okay that I've been through something. The only thing that helped me to walk away was that I had to remain real with my decision.
Welcome, truth seekers, light bearers, and the lost, to the Light in the Darkness podcast.
We hope this show can shed some light on whatever leg of the journey you're on. We are your hosts. I'm Corey.
And I'm Daniel. Welcome back, everybody. If you're noticing, there's just too much light coming through that back glass of your car, or the front glass, or the side glass. Your water bottle is just got too much surface area that's not taken over.
Barren wasteland of a water bottle.
You can just hear it. It's like a desert on the surface of your water bottle. You know, then you need our newest Buoyant. That's right. Stick them to yourself and they help you float. Stickers. And for a first time donation. And where can they make that donation?
LITDpod.com/support.
You can have your own sticker sent directly to your front.
These stickers, I tell you what, they stick so hard. You've seen the Flex Seal commercials. You don't need no Flex Seal when you have an LITD pod sticker. You just stick that on the bottom of the boat and you're going to float, baby.
Ain't no sticker like an LITT sticker because an LITD sticker don't stop sticking.
LITD pod sticker, sticky.
Say that five times fast.
LITDpod.com/support. And for today's show.
So guys, today we have a really fun episode. We just became kindred spirits with Mondo. He is awesome. You're going to love everything he has to say. And speaking of what he's going to say, Core, can you tell him some things about what he's going to say?
Mondo is the spiritual son of Jim Baker. Yes, that's right. Jim Baker. If you are not from the Charlotte area and you're roughly our age, millennial, younger, that name may not ring a bell. So let me quickly drop a little bit of knowledge on you about Mr. Jim Baker. He was a televangelist in the 80s. His ministry was multi-billion dollars. He developed a Christian theme park that was actually the third most visited tourist destination in the United States after Disneyland and Disney World. He had a massive ministry. He also had a massive fall from grace. Now the Lord has had his hand upon Jim Baker. He spent some time in prison and was released. After that release, Mondo came into his life. Mondo is an ex-gangbanger from the LA area who was captured by Grace, fell in love with Jesus, and then became Jim Baker's son. So he is going to drop a little bit of his testimony and a lot of encouragement. So I'm going to quit my yapping. Without further ado, let's get to it.
Welcome to the show, Mondo. We are here at LITD. How you doing?
Man, I am doing fantastic. I'm excited to be with you guys. I don't know what to expect, but if it's what you guys talked about before we got started, I'm ready and let's do it.
We're very honored to have you on the show. Daniel, we have a little tradition just to start off most of our episodes. Uh-oh. Why don't you walk Mr. De La Vega through our tradition?
Can do. So we like to start at the very beginning because that's a very fine place to start. And so if you would take us back, talk to us about the atmosphere of your childhood spiritually. What were things like in the home you grew up in? Paint that picture and we'll go from there and let the Holy Ghost lead.
Oh, man, you're going to make me go all the way back.
All the way.
Oh, man, I'm going to go as back as I can because growing up, it's so funny when you ask people that question because it's like I'm going to an interview. It's like, tell me about yourself. You know, why should we hire you? I don't know. Why should you? So like, tell me about your life. What part? Listen, I grew up when I was a kid Catholic, and being a Catholic growing up was an awesome thing. I experienced an amazing atmosphere. My family was, traditional, but not religious. They loved going to church. They loved listening to the priest. The priest came to our home, was a family friend. My grandmother from my dad's side, she had great friendships with the Vatican and John Paul II. And my grandmother was one of the original people in our town that brought the Catholic Church to our town. And the Vatican, donated the money, the land to build a church in our hometown, which, by the way, that church is still there. And so, religion was part of our growing up, but not religiously. It was there, went to Mass. And loved it because we made a lot of friends and it was part of our lives. I don't think at that time, religion was treated the way it's treated now. It was part of our lives. It was part of who we were. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I know a lot of people around me, especially evangelical circles, had a lot of negative to say about it. But, people that say negative things from afar really never understand until you go in it. The same thing when people talk about evangelicals, they talk about it from either a bad experience or from afar until you're in it and your perspective changes, right? So as a kid, I don't remember having prayer meetings other than when there was a funeral. people got together and we prayed the traditional prayers or if someone got married, we prayed that. But I don't remember ever sitting down and having Bible study at home. I don't remember praying and holding hands. It was just part of our lives that it was not traditional to do, but the atmosphere, honestly, I don't remember it. I don't remember being strong enough to have made an impact. But I did enjoy as a kid what I got out of it, going to private school, which is a Catholic school that was part of the church. Other than that, I didn't have much of a religious experience. I wasn't raised having Bible studies, going to youth services, or that was when I was a little kid. I just never experienced that. So none of that was part of my growing up. I think my growing up was a little bit more different than traditional, folks that come on your show. My family was involved. This is what's weird, right? Even though we were having traditional Catholic traditions, on the other side, family members were doing witchcraft, Santeria and voodoo and black magic and white magic. So, you know, on one side, you had this traditional Catholic background. But on the other hand, we also, I was surrounded by witchcraft. I was surrounded by Santeria and black magic and white magic. And so I felt both atmospheres, and one was very dark and the other one was very heavenly. But at the same time, there was turmoil in between, because it seemed like the Santeria part of things was stronger of an influence than traditional church that we were dealing with and what we were going through every Sunday and showing up for mass or even prayer before classes got started at the private school and when we went to school. But yeah, it was strange. But I never saw my father reading the Bible. I never saw my mother cracking the Bible open or praying with us. Now, we did the sign of the cross and we thank that way. But it's nothing like the traditions that, you know, evangelical Christian would do when they sit around a table. So it was pretty strange, when you look back at the experience. And as a kid, I don't think I even cared. I think all I cared was about playing soccer, you know?
Yeah.
And that was my religion. You know, that was my religious atmosphere was soccer. It was talked about all day. We breathed soccer. We walked soccer. We thought about soccer. I dreamed about soccer. So soccer was my, which is football, by the way. not football, but the real football, right? But that was my, as a kid, that's what you think about. As a kid, I don't think I ever had time to think about serious things when it came to religion. And I think that's one thing I loved about my mom and dad and the atmosphere is that they didn't push that tradition on us. They allowed us to be kids. They allowed us to experience what kids do when you're a kid. But at the same time, you know, making sure that God was always first and present and acknowledging Christ and God. But other than that, that's as far as it went when I had that, you know, the religious experience.
Well, then I got another part to that question. And if the answer is soccer, I'm going to throw my shoe. So here we go. So for the show's purposes, all things of the Lord we call supernatural and everything else paranormal. Now, being everything you just said with Catholicism, Santeria, black and white magic, I am so excited to hear this answer. What was your first encounter with something supernatural of God or something paranormal? Your first encounter with that spirit realm. What was the first time you saw, heard, felt something? And again, if it's the soccer field, I'm done.
that's a great question. I don't think I've ever had anybody ask me that question.
All credit to the Holy Ghost. About it.
Let me give you the negative side of it. I think the first time I experienced supernatural was not on the soccer field.
Goal.
It would have been devastating, right? But my, you know, what I remember, and if I close my eyes, I can see it. Is I remember being about 4 to 5 years old, and the house that we lived in was a traditional courtyard, Spanish, you know, courtyard type of home, beautiful, but yet it was scary because it had the corridors and then a palm tree in the middle, trees in the play yard in the middle. But around it was wrapped with a corridor with bedrooms. And I remember that in the bedroom that we slept in, which we shared with my mom, my dad, my sister, and I, we all lived in one bedroom of this big old house that we shared with my uncle and his family, my grandmother and my grandfather and an aunt that would occasionally drop in on the weekends. But I remember the house and the atmosphere being so dark and so tense. And the first experience was a black shadow showing up at the end of the bed. And the atmosphere felt cold. The atmosphere felt so scary, and I would shake and I would tremble. But this black figure would stand. It was like Zorro, but you couldn't see the face. And black cape, black pants, you know. But it would stand in front of the bed and not say anything. But it was commanding the atmosphere to be filled with fear, just a cold, piercing atmosphere. And man, that was my first encounter of that type of supernatural, paranormal event. And later in life, that same thing would appear every now and then. The same figure. It was like death, honestly. When I think about it now, which, by the way, I'm writing my life story, and I don't mean to plug it.
Plug away, my friend. Life
story.
Plug.
it's available on Amazon for pre-sale right now. It's called My Crazy Life and the Moments That Brought a Gangster to Greats. And I share, you know, my life and my story of how I began in life in Central America, made my way to the United States, and started my life as a gang member in Los Angeles, California at a very early age. And I was exposed to even more Santeria, even more black magic, sacrifices of animals and things that it was just unbelievable. But that same experience that I had when I was a kid of death was following me all the way through my teenage years. And I've always felt death knocking at the door. I knew death was there. And I knew that figure at the end of the bed was death, because death can command such presence that it just kills the joy. It kills the atmosphere. And I've always felt that in growing up, every now and then I will see that same figure standing by the bed or by the door. And it will scare the living lights out of me, man. It was horrible. And to be honest with you, the supernatural, I guess, encounter, I didn't realize it, but I didn't experience it, at least knowledge that I had, until, no, I want to say 25 years ago, you know, a supernatural encounter that the love of God and the peace of the Holy Spirit that just came over me and was able to break the bondage that I had carried inside of me for a long time. I think the supernatural, so many people have so many different experiences with it. I don't think I've ever experienced a supernatural dream or a supernatural angel visitation. You know, I think it was more in the sense of love, in the sense of peace, because I had dealt with so much turmoil and so much intensity in my life, in survival mode constantly. And my life was either going to be life or death. There was nothing in between that. And the supernatural power of God was manifested through love and peace. And it has never left me, you know. And I can tell you that I've never understood why God, you know, doesn't visit me in dreams. And, you know, I've had dreams, but I think the greatest supernatural encounter I've ever had was love and peace.
I'm trying to think how to phrase this, that instinct you were just talking about on the streets, that survival instinct. How did that carry over into ministry at all? Because when you were just saying that, I got a poke in my spirit about how that wasn't for nothing.
that wasn't for not learning all those street skills or just this awareness. How does that transition into ministry for you?
You know, in the streets, we call the street smarts, right? Or stay woke. Now, that term today is used differently than the beginning of when we started using it. Stay woke means stay alert. Always stay alert in your surroundings. Learn how the atmosphere is moving, because when you learn your surroundings, you begin to anticipate the person's next move. In Christianity, in the Bible, we call it discernment, spiritual discernment, right? You have to be able to be in tune with what God is doing, because how God moves is differently than how you move. I guess if you want to put a scripture to it, is my words are not your words, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts. And I believe that if we don't align with God's thoughts and God's word, then there's no way you can have spiritual discernment to understand how God is moving and how God is speaking and how, because I want to tell you something. Most people pray and they learn early on in the church to pray for the gifts of God. And they spend their whole time trying to develop the gift of God. And then they go after the calling of God. And we go to conferences to go and find the will, the call of God and the manifestation of the gifts of God. But if you're not in alignment with the will of God, then you have missed discernment all the way through. Because when you find the will of God, and you discern that you're out of the will of God, you may have the call of God and you may have the gifts of God and you're operating in those. But if you don't have the spiritual discernment to align with the will of God, then you're out of bounds. I had to understand that if I was going to make it past survival in Christianity, in the walk with God, I had to get past the surface of trying to look or develop the call of God, the gifts of God, and begin to align with the will of God. And the spiritual discernment to that is obedience. The spiritual discernment to that is to learn to develop how to hear the voice of God. Because otherwise, you stay on survival mode and never learn how to live in God. Instead, you're surviving with God. And most people in Christianity today have learned how to develop the art of surviving, but not living in the will of God. They survive with the gifts of God. They survive with the call of God. And that may be just enough for them, but they are not in the will of God, because the will of God doesn't make sense. Spiritual discernment doesn't make sense. Because you begin to discern things that most people around you don't discern. In the streets, I'm going to tell you a quick story. In the streets, when I was gangbanging, and I shared this in my book, and again, I don't mean to plug it, but I do want you to understand that the will of God allows you to wait patiently on Him. But when you try to get out of discernment, you go after the gifts and develop the calling, that you will miss God. I didn't want to miss God. But in the streets, I was very intentional and not emotional. That's discernment. That's streetwise right there. Because in the streets, I could not afford to be emotional, and I needed to learn how to be intentional with every move that I was making, because all of my homeboys, all my homegirls, the OGs, the veteranos in the barrio, in the neighborhood, were making vital mistakes, stupid mistakes, small mistakes that were giving them 10 to 15 to 20 years to life in prison. The ultimate was they would die in the streets by a stupid drive-by shooting because they got emotional during a fight and they lost control and they got so emotional where they allow anger to take over them, and they allow so many distractions. And I said, I need to have more street smarts, because if I'm going to stay alive in the streets, I have to outthink the opposition. If I'm going to learn how to stay out of prison, then I need to learn what moves I need to avoid, what people I need to surround myself with. I needed to understand that I couldn't act an emotional action. I needed to be intentional in order to get ahead of the game. In Christianity, when I came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I needed to understand that I could not survive in the emotion of that supernatural experience. I needed to have discernment to how to develop a relationship with Christ, and that relationship with Christ, having the discernment to understand how does God's voice sound compared to everyone else's that is around you. And I understood, fellas, that if I was going to have longevity in the walk of God, I needed to surround myself with people that understood how to develop that spiritual discernment in me, so I can understand how to understand what God's voice sounded like, to understand what God's voice looked like, and understand that God's voice sometimes doesn't make sense with the natural surroundings and offers that came in. One more story and I'll be quiet. We'll go to the next question. But I think this is so important, because I found myself in Scandinavia, fellas, and God was opening the door, and I was speaking all over the world. I was speaking 6 times a day. When I say all over the world, from South Africa to Central America to South America, Asia, I mean, you name it, in Europe, I was not even speaking to the church folk. I was being invited to share my God story to universities and colleges and pool halls and nightclubs and places where, you know, most Christians don't dare to preach anymore. Yet I was being invited and thousands were coming, man. It was incredible. And all I knew was that God had given me an opportunity and I just wanted to share his love. But in this process, offers started coming. And the offers began to come in, and the money that people were paying me to go and speak. I mean, just to give you, at one time, I was offered to, you know, $20,000 an hour to go speak. You know what I mean? So it was not like, it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the influence. It was about, was this the right thing that God wanted me to be involved in? Right? Because if it was about the money, then I wouldn't be sitting here talking to you right now. If it was about influence, again, I wouldn't be here right now speaking to you guys. It was about discerning what the blessing of God looked like and what the world was offering. And I remember at that time, I learned early to understand that if I didn't develop the ability to hear from God, then I was crippling the ability to have spiritual discernment. And I knew at that moment, before I started to sign those contracts, I felt a nudge of the Holy Spirit to say, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. How do you explain that, fellas, to 15 executives that don't believe in God? They're getting ready to give me a contract that will set me up for life, and video cameras and television programs and book deals and this deal and that deal. I was a kid from the streets of Los Angeles, California, a former gang member that found Christ. And all of a sudden, all what the church calls blessings were lining up. Yet on the other hand, was the Holy Spirit nudging me, telling me I need to talk to you. Spiritual discernment is understanding what God sounds like in the midst of sensationalism, right? Everything being so outspoken and things that look like God, yet they may not be God. And I excused myself from the meeting and I said, I will have my answer by tomorrow morning. I'm not going to sign the contracts tonight. I need to go take care of something. I need to go talk to God. And they looked at me like, what in the world are you saying? Oh, spiritual discernment would drive people crazy. But if you learn to recognize it in the midst, listen, I'm going to give you a piece of advice that Jim Baker gave me. And this is one piece of advice that I think has saved my life for the last 25 years. And it's understanding, do not make hasty decisions when you're tired, when you're being pressured, when stress is over you. And I think that's one of the greatest mistakes that young ministers make today. They're making foolish decisions without having spiritual discernment because they get caught up in the game. And I had to learn early on that spiritual discernment was the key for a Christian arsenal to have at all times.
Hmm. So there's a process there between you just starting and meeting the Lord to the point where you are confident enough in your discernment and hearing the voice of God for you to stop when all this money is on the table and all these things are going on. What are some of the steps the Lord took you through in you learning to distinguish His voice? Because for some of our listeners, this is they're new to all this and they don't know how to distinguish the voice of God for themselves. Some of them are coming from backgrounds where they didn't believe God could talk to you or would talk to you. So what are some of the steps that the Lord led you through, Mondo?
See, I understood early on, which by the way, I didn't know what the voice of God sounded like either. I didn't believe in God. I didn't grow up thinking that there was a God. I didn't believe that God was even possible to be talked to. As a matter of fact, again, in my book, I shared three of the most powerful phrases that changed my life. What if God is real? What if prayer works? And what if you have a different destiny? And I began to think about, wait a minute. If God is real, I got a few things I need to talk to him about.
Hmm.
Oh, if God is able to talk to you through prayer, then I got a few prayers that he may not like because I got some questions and I got some feelings that I need to unload on him. And then what do you mean I have a different destiny? The world said, lock them up, throw the key away. Now you're telling me I have a different destiny. I was living my life so fast that I couldn't even recognize what the voice of God looked like, sounded like, and even comprehend that that was even possible to even understand and have. Yet, I understood right away that the voice of God, you see, you have to understand something. I don't mean to sound this way, but I already knew growing up how to distinguish right from wrong. Even though I was making a lot of bad decisions, I learned to listen to the OGs, to my mentors in the streets. You see, most mentors, when God begins to speak to you, most of the time, it's going to go against everything that you're used to listening to. For example, I want you to try this out because how do you know God is talking to you? I want you to close your eyes and just think about who loves you? Or if you say this, God, do you love me? And if you stay quiet, and just listen to the answer, that will tell you immediately whose voice is that. Most people will say, no one loves you. Well, that's how you know that's not God. Because the Bible says that God is love. That God loves you. And I begin to early on develop the understanding of what the difference between my voice and God's voice. Because when you say, God, do you love me? And if I begin to hear, yes, I love you, then you know that voice is not from you. Because you've been speaking to yourself long enough, telling yourself you're not worthy. You're no one loves you. Yet when you hear the words, I love you, wow, where does that come from? So you begin to distinguish the sound, the voice. You begin to understand the difference. And I begin to really take time to develop, to stop listening to everyone else around you. And that's the hardest thing. It's enough trying to listen to your own thoughts. It's enough trying to listen to your own understanding sometimes. But when you realize that you can, it's okay to tune other people out and begin to develop that mindset of being able to think without others being around you. The second thing is I got around people and I began to ask a lot of questions.
Why do you think we do a podcast?
A lot of questions. And it's okay. And I want your listeners to know it's okay to ask a lot of questions. Don't ask questions that are going to trigger, but just ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wonder, you know, and even say, well, I don't believe that. Explain to me, help me walk through the process of what you think God sounds like. Because in church, people use a lot of verbiage that people don't understand. And again, I don't mean to plug my book, but I am plugging my book. I want you to go and get the book and pre-order it. Because in my book, one of the things I worked on and I'm working hard on was I didn't want my book to sound so religious where I lost people. I wanted the verbiage to be where people live, where I came from, how I grew up. But sometimes we make the experience of listening to God and hearing from God so supernatural that we lose people. We turn people off. Yet the way I understood it was God was speaking my language. God was connecting with me at my level. So whatever level you find yourself at is how God is going to connect with you. It's how God is going to speak to you. You know, in the beginning, I had to get around mentors to help me understand how to develop the sound of how God's voice is interpreted in the Bible and what I was listening to and who I was listening to and what my thoughts were telling me.
Mondo, the whole time you've been talking, I guess I don't have to tell you gang culture in America is huge. You know, you lived it. But there could be somebody listening tonight who might still be in that culture. There could be somebody who's still in that, you know, it almost seems like a family atmosphere, a gang. And maybe the answer to that's in your book. But if there is somebody listening tonight and they're in that, I guess this is kind of a two-parter. Number one, what got you out? And number two, what would you say to somebody who maybe is thinking, should I get out? How do I get out? What does that look like? And what did it look like for you?
Man, again, those are all great questions that I think about daily. I think about those questions probably more throughout the day because it's one of those questions that saved my life. Questions saved my life. I understand that three of the most powerful questions or phrases that my sister shared with me was the catalyst to the change of walking away and making the decision to live the gangster lifestyle. What if God is real? What if prayer works? What if you have a different destiny? You see, I believe that at one point, I believe that my destiny was to die in prison and to spend the rest of my life in prison because that's what we were told. Matter of fact, they even told me that by the time I hit a certain age, not to make plans after that because I was not going to live that long. So don't even think about making plans after a certain age because you're not going to make it there. You're not promised to make it that far. And if you do make it after that age, then make sure you understand that you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison. How do you like to live that way? Knowing that at any moment, there was a bullet with your name on it. How would you like to live life knowing that you were used for their own gain? Here, I thought I was being somebody in the gang. Here, I thought that I was becoming a shock caller in the gang. Yet, I was betrayed. I was lied to. I was lied to believe that I was somebody. And at the end of the day, my life meant nothing to them. I had a motto in the streets for my homeboys. We live to die and we die to live for our neighborhood. How do you like to live up to that motto? Every day when I woke up, I had to make a decision to live up to that, even when I didn't feel like it. I was faced with death. Every time I left home, I was faced with death. Every time I rode the bus, I was faced with death. Every time I walked with my homeboys up to our car, we were faced with death. Death was knocking at the door, yet there was no promise for tomorrow. The gangs led me into a path where they allowed me to develop the anger that I had inside of me over my father walking away. The gangster lifestyle stole my soul. And in my book, I share the baptism of the soul and how the gang stole my soul. They stole my identity. They stole every emotion that I had as a little boy. And I had to learn to develop unemotional feelings in order to be able to be active in the atmosphere that I was developing in. So if you're listening to me right now and you find yourself lost like I was, if you find yourself confused because you don't know where to start, you don't know if you have the courage to even walk away, I want to tell you that when I walked away from the gangs, it was not an easy thing to do. In my book, I share how they persecuted me. They came after me for 3 years. They gave me the green light, meaning they can shoot me on sight. They can beat me up on sight because I walked away. But I knew that if I stood my ground, if they can only know that what I experienced that Saturday night, the power of love and peace and hope that I felt for the very first time, I know that I couldn't deny what took place that day, but I needed to have the courage and the faith to leave it all behind and be willing to walk away from the very thing that gave me my identity and walk into an atmosphere and a place called faith. Faith is so difficult, yet it is the most beautiful thing when you receive it, because when you walk by faith, you don't depend on your sight anymore, meaning that you don't depend on the surroundings to tell you who you are. You depend on who God calls you to be. He called you to be a mighty warrior. He called you his son. He called you his daughter. He called you to be more than what you can even imagine yourself. Because when I understood that I had the courage to walk away from the gangster lifestyle because someone was crazy enough to give their life for me, to tell me that I'm crazy about you, I'm in love with you, and I love you just the way you are, and I love you in the place that you find yourself in, and if you just allow me to walk with you, I'll work on this with you together. I want to tell you something. When you understand that what the streets is giving you has a dead end, it's not hard to see the other side and say, here, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you abundance. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you love. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to keep my promises. On this other side in the streets, they break their promises. As a matter of fact, there was a race in the gang to take over from one another. They were stealing from one another. We were animals trying to be somebody. Yet at the end of the day, we were nothing but exhausted. I was exhausted. I was tired. I was emotionally tired. I didn't know if I could make it one more day. Yet when God found me, he gave me the courage to accept the fact that I have been accepted for who I was, that his grace was sufficient enough to allow me to see myself and say, it's okay to be broken. It's okay that I've been through something. And I can tell you that the only thing that helped me to walk away and to stay away was that I had to remain real with my decision. I had to become real with God, and I had to stay real with the decision that I made that day when I felt peace, when I felt love, and I felt hope for the very first time.
Dear listeners, if you heard that, if that struck a chord with you, if you're in that lifestyle, why don't you take that and apply it to your life tonight? Why don't you take a step in the direction of Christ? Thank you.
You know, Corey and Danny, I want you guys to know something, and I want your listeners to hear this. There was two types of people. One, in the gangs, there were wannabes. And wannabes never survive. They try to be something that they were never meant to be. Yet, they exhausted themselves to be somebody that they were never meant to be or created to be. On the other side, you had the keep it 100 people, keeping it real. And they got exhausted trying to keep it too real, where now they're facing life in prison. They kept it so real, and now they lost their families. They lost everything. You have two options right there. Trying to be somebody that you were never meant to be. And then the keeping it real folks. They had to keep it so real that they lost their identity. And I want to tell you, listen, if you find yourself trying to be somebody that you were never meant to be, you're in the right place in your life. If you're that person trying to keep it 100, yet you're exhausted trying to keep up with the facades, with the Jordans, with the cap backwards and the tattoos, you ran out of room in your face because you wanted to keep it 100 so much. Yet at the end of the day, when the lights are off and it's just you and your thoughts, you may be wondering the same thoughts that I wondered that day. What if God is real? What if prayer does work? What if I do have a different destiny? Have you asked yourself those three questions? Have you kept it that real that you had enough time to ask yourself those questions? Because if you haven't, you need to put the lingo aside and keep the homies aside and turn the lowrider off and turn the hip hop music off and just listen to yourself and ask yourself those three questions. And if you can tell me that you can answer it, whether you are in the keep it 100 place or the trying to be somebody place, I can tell you that you're going to find what you're looking for. The supernatural experience is just accepting the fact that you've been accepted by him, that he died on the cross for you. The problem is that we're afraid to ask those questions. The problem is that we're too prideful to even ask ourselves that question, or we're too educated to even ask ourselves that question. Yet at the end of the day, we all think about it. Important. It's important to ask yourself those questions. Again, I deal with this in my book, and I can tell you that I walk you through the process of what led to that change and what led to staying in that change. I can tell that if I was able to make it, I know you're going to make it.
Amen. Now, before we ask any other questions or anything else, you told us you're giving us an hour. How hard is that hour? Do we need to let you go?
Oh, is it an hour already?
Yeah, it's been right. We haven't been recording for an hour, but we've been talking for an hour.
When you're having a good time, right?
Did people get to press record?
One time with Derek Gilbert, but we won't talk about that tonight.
I love Derek Gilbert.
He was so Derek gracious. Guy. He was like, you know what? I can do this again tomorrow if you need us to. Like, he was so kind.
Good old Uncle Derek.
That is so funny. That happened to me. We were filming in Israel, and we were filming some great interviews, and I was behind the camera, and I got so excited. I forgot to press record for a whole hour. Oh,
gosh. It happens.
I've been there. Yeah.
So do you need to run, or do we have time for a few more questions?
A few more.
All right. So, Mondo, you have transitioned, and for years now, I've watched you on television, and I always think that we hear a lot about who you were, but we don't necessarily hear a lot about who you are and where you are and where you feel like the Lord is leading you and where you feel like the future holds for you. What has the past 25 years of being Jim Baker's son, like how, I don't even know what question I'm trying to ask, I suppose, because there's so much to it. And you're obviously not the same person as you were.
No.
Who are you now, Mondo?
I'm Batman.
I knew it. I said it 100 times.
Listen, this reminds me. I was in New York City, and we were hanging out with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn and Jim and a few of us. And I went to Times Square, and there was a Batman there. You know, this guy was dressed up. And I said, man, I'm going to record this guy, because at that time, my son, I don't even know how old my son was at that time. And I said, hey, man, can you say something for my son? And I was expecting this Michael Keaton Batman voice. This was a Latino guy. Mateo, listen to your father. This is Batman.
That's great.
I don't even know why I said that. Listen.
Good question. Who are you?
Who am I? Oh, man. I'm a father of twins. Proud father of twins. I'm a husband to my wife, Elizabeth, which, by the way, if your audience is old enough, or if not, you can Google them. She is the daughter of one of the Lennon sisters. And very famous Lennon sisters. They were the pride and joy of America back in the 50s, 60s. And they were known through the Lawrence Welk show. And ask your mom, ask your grandma about the Lennon sisters. They'll know. But even that is a miracle, man. I share that in my story because you have to understand, I never wanted to get married and I never wanted to have kids. I didn't believe in marriage and I didn't believe in having kids. I didn't want them in my life. And today, I'm a proud father of a set of two beautiful twins, a boy and a girl, Mila and Mateo, and my wife, Elizabeth. We've been married 14 years. I never thought I was going to be married, let alone be married 14 years. And I share the story of how we met and how we came together and how we ended up having twins. I mean, not the whole graphics stuff, but I'm just saying. But the thing is, when you try to manipulate God's vision for you, listen, one of my favorite scriptures is, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." I can stop right there and just meditate on the fact that someone had a plan for me. And if you're listening to me right now, I want you to know that if you felt so out of sort with life, just know that someone has a plan for you. You know, and just the fact that someone had a plan for me changed everything. And today, listen, I get to do what I love to do, which is to be on television. I'm a co-host on the Jim Baker Show. It's wild to even say the name Jim Baker, because Jim Baker's name carries a lot of baggage from the past. Yet the last 30 years, Jim Baker adopted 5 kids from the inner city of Phoenix, got married to a beautiful lady named Lori Beth Graham, and they raised 5 amazing kids from the inner city that are now running the ministry today. At least 3 of them are. The other 2 are doing their own private life, and they're married with their spouses and having their own kids. But man, it's been an incredible journey that I never thought that this ex-gang member would be doing what I'm doing today. And yet I'm hosting my own show on the PTO network. I mean, what national syndicated program is hosted by an ex-gang member. Yeah. You know, I'm talking about syndicated television program, not the other stuff that people are doing, which is great because it's fantastic. But a television syndicated program, it's unheard of. You know what I mean? In the last few years, I've just dedicated my life to my kids and my wife. I used to go out and travel and speak and do all that. But I knew that the great advice, one of my great mentors was Dr. Gary Smalley. He was known to be one of the greatest counselors, relationship counselors in the world. Look him up. He's got great material. He went and, you know, he's in heaven now, but, Dr. Gary Smalley became my mentor and one of my best friends. And man, the advice that he gave my wife and I is so priceless. Because he said to me privately, he said, don't spend your whole time trying to save the world and lose your family. He said, spend time with your family, dedicate your time to your family, and don't try to go out and win the world and lose your kids. And he said, God will speak to you and God will open the doors at the right time. That's why what I said to you guys earlier, most of the time in Christianity and as young Christians and even seasoned Christians, we have made the mistake to fall in love with the call of God in our lives. And we fell in love with the gifts of God that we forgot to align with the will of God. And the will of God is family. It's relationships. And the will of God is all about developing the relationship, not only intimately with him, but intimately with your own family. And the greatest disciples you can harvest and invest in is your own family. Of course, go out and preach, of course, but learn to balance. And right now, there's such an imbalance in the Christian family that no wonder there's the high rate divorce in the church today. No wonder why a lot of Christian kids are leaving the church and walking away from the faith, because there hasn't been any intimate relationship with their families. And man, I caught that on early. And I said, you know what? It's not about traveling all over the world. It's not about speaking in mega churches and conferences. And those are all great. If you have that, amen. And if you've learned to balance it, man, good for you. But there's a lot of people that have failed to it because at the end of the day, they come home and there's no home to come back to. And that's what's sad. And I learned early on that the greatest investment and the greatest thing you can ever do is protect your family, invest in your family, spend time with your family, create relationships with the family. And the last 25 years, I've been helping, you know, Jim, launched the Jim Baker Show. We launched the PTL Network, which is a syndicated cable network that airs all over major cities in America, co-host of the Jim Baker Show. I've directed the Jim Baker Show, produced the Jim Baker Show, and of course, other programs that are on there. But man, the best time I've had is to be around my kids and to be with my wife and learn how much work I need. I found out that I have a lot of work to do in my life, you know, but it's beautiful because, you know, your family helps you get better. Your family helps you to let you know that when you fall short, they're there to pick you back up.
Everything you just said about being a man of God, you know, because Corey, you said, who are you? And you didn't come back with, you know, I do this, I do this. You went, I'm a husband. I'm a father. You know, you definitely painted the picture of, you know, you're replaceable everywhere else, but you're irreplaceable at home. Now, I know your first book is all about gang culture and your testimony, but when are you writing this book about being a godly man? Because I want to go ahead and pre-order that. I'm just telling you, man. I want to bottle up everything you just said and send it out to every God-fearing man in America, because that will preach, sir.
you saying that is worth everything I've gone through in my life, because I never thought for one minute I will ever be an example of anything. I was a kid that was messed up, man. I was a kid and a young man that nobody wanted to be around. Yet today, I find myself understanding that when God brought people like Rick Joyner to mentor me, you got to understand, I believe in mentors. I think every man needs to not be afraid to say it's okay to be helped. And it's okay to say, you know what? I done messed up. I'm falling short. I'm not the best husband. I may not even be the best father. I mean, I'm stressed. I don't know how to communicate. And that's okay. That's why I told you, everything I've told you comes back to this. Here, we're trying to keep it 100 as a father. And then we're trying to be a father. We're trying to be, and that's life. The people that are trying to keep it 100, that act like everything's all together, yet in the background is falling apart. Listen, I've been there. There's days I'm there. Things are falling apart in my life in the background, yet one thing I'm never going to do is give up. The Bible says love never gives up. When you understand that love never gives up, you don't walk away from your wife. You don't walk away from your family because you're having a bad day. Or maybe you missed it. Maybe you didn't talk to your wife the right way. Maybe you didn't speak to your kids the right way. Man, that's been me. I'm not going to pretend to be somebody in front of us. Oh, this is no, I messed up. Man, there's days where I don't even know why my wife stays with me. Yet, love never gives up. And that's the key, is that when we understand that God has given us the ability to be real, to be ourselves. And I can tell you that the process has been a beautiful thing, because when you don't have to pretend, it's okay to accept that you messed up that day several times, you know. But I know for a fact that that's the way God looks at us, that when we messed up that day, maybe you decided to take a drink of alcohol and then it got out of control and you ended up in jail for several hours with a DUI. Come on.
Mm, yeah.
And you're the youth pastor. What if on that day you decided to watch porn and now you have to go lead worship tomorrow morning? Listen. People, everybody's been there. But the fact is, love never gives up. You don't stay in the mess that you find yourself in. And for me, I've learned, and I was going to say this, Rick Joyner, R.T. Kendall, Reggie White, Tommy Barnett, Jim Baker, those are just a few of my mentors that God brought to me to help me in different stages in my life. Some stayed longer, some stayed shorter, but I ended up having a personal friendship with each and every single one of them in order to help me in the areas where I was falling short or areas where I needed more investment. I spent hours with Rick Joyner privately just hanging out. We didn't even talk about prophecy. We didn't talk about the final quest. We were just hanging out. You know, I would spend hours with Reggie White just talking and R.T. Kendall and, you know, but I'm telling you, get around people that can mentor you and learn from. And by the way, learning is not a bad thing.
Amen.
So one of the last things that we always wrap up an interview with is when I told you the premise of the show, supernatural, paranormal, all that. And I know you mentioned before we press record, you'd been preparing. Was there anything you had planned on sharing that you haven't gotten to, or the conversation just hasn't swung in that direction? Was there anything that you had on your heart to share tonight before we wrap up?
I just want your listeners, and I need your help, because I want you to get my book and get it into the hands of those that need to hear a supernatural story. I mean, you asked me that question. I can tell you that my life has been supernatural. Maybe that's why I was having a hard time answering that, but my whole life has been supernatural. I don't even know how I made it this far. I wake up every morning and I'm thinking, how did I make it this far, God? How did this happen to me? How am I able to do this in for this long? And I want people to get my book, because I have a passion to get this book in the hands of those people that didn't feel qualified to be used by God. I'm one of you. I never felt good enough. I never thought in a million years that I was ever going to write a book. You talk about spiritual discernment. 25 years ago, three major publishers came and asked me if I would write a book. 25 years ago. I'm talking about major publishers. And I asked my mentor, what do you think? Should I do it? And he said, you know what? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't think you're ready right now. You're immature. They're just looking for a gang story. And if that's what you want to give them, then give them that. But their intentions are not going to be right. And I don't think you're ready for that. And sure, you may have some fame and whatever, but you're not ready to take on that. It's going to destroy you. That's spiritual discernment. And for me to say, you know what? You're right. I'm not ready. Not realizing that I was ever going to have, you have to understand, guys, this type of opportunities don't come knocking every day. If it was, then all of us will be having a book published by major publishers. I'm not talking about self-publish. I'm talking about major publishers that will spend and invest thousands of dollars in you, on you, for your story. And I never thought that it was going to come back in this person. You know, my mentor said, if it's God, it's going to come back to you once again.
Mm.
25 years later, the offer came back because it was a God thing. It was the right moment at the right time for the right person, for the right season, and for the right listener or for the right reader to. And that's why I have a passion right now to get this book pre-order. It's going to be out March 5th of 2024. But man, people like Target are carrying it, Walmart carrying it, Barnes & Noble, BAM, which is Books of Millions.
Seriously.
major markets are just picked up the book about, I think, 3 weeks ago, and it's going wild already. And I haven't talked about it much. As a matter of fact, you guys are the first podcast that I've talked about my book.
Well, we are honored.
Yeah.
I've already pre-ordered it, just to be transparent. I already pre-ordered it. Not since we were talking like days ago, but yeah.
That's what you were doing on his, that's what you were doing on your phone.
That's what you were doing. That's why you were having a hard time listening to me.
Well, in all transparency, I haven't pre-ordered it yet, but now that I know it exists and I've had such a good time talking with you, I'll be pre-ordering it too.
That's all I want. I want people to pre-order the book and get it into the hands of those that you love. This is a gangster story with a supernatural twist. It's moments that, brought a gangster to grace, from the beginning all the way to where we are now. And it's just a supernatural moment. From the beginning, there was Bible prophecy. There was prophetic words given to my mother about me. And I didn't realize it until writing the book that God had his hand on me this whole time. No wonder death was knocking at the door.
Mm. Well, when they make the movie, can we play ourselves?
Matter of fact, listen, you can play me.
I don't think I can do the accent.
I mean, I could try.
AI.
Oh.
Yeah, I'm paper white though, bro, you know.
Listen, they got spray machines.
That's fair. Your beard is so sick though, you know, mine's still coming in.
I have to trim mine, otherwise I start looking like let's not say it because they don't have a good name right now. But
Phil
anyway,
Robertson.
Yeah.
Hey, that's not bad.
Although,
I was going to say respectable Adams.
Oh, man. I appreciate you guys having me on.
It's been a pleasure, man. Absolute pleasure.
And we are going to throw all the information for our listeners to pre-order your book down in the show notes. Where else can folks find you?
Man, you can find me on social media. I think that's where everybody's at. I don't even have a website. I should have a website, right? I just don't think about those things. But you can find me on social media. I'm on Instagram, Facebook, of course, for the grandmothers and aunties.
Hey, that's where I reached out. Easy.
Don't even talk about me in social media, bro.
Oh, man, it's been a pleasure. You guys are awesome.
Well, folks, I hope you enjoyed that half as much as we did. Mondo might be a new big brother. We have Uncle Derek. We affectionately call Vicky Joy Anderson Sister Vicky, and now we might have Big Brother Mondo.
Actually, he referred to us as homies, so just saying.
Does that make him more? I don't know.
I don't know, but I feel like we get a really cool title somehow that's related to gang lingo. We should look into this at a later date.
Neither of us know much about gangs.
We'll get back to you.
But dear listeners, just want to take this opportunity to acknowledge something that has happened. October 4th, 2022, we launched the very first episode of Light in the Darkness, and here we are a year later. We've grown. We have, I can't even count how many episodes with the off topics. This is what, episode 30? And then we have 15 off topics as of today. So I guess that's pretty easy math. 45?
Wow. To those of you who join today, and those of you who have been with us since episode 1, just like to say thank you. To those who have partnered with us in prayer, to those who have sown in financially to this podcast, to this ministry, guys, there really aren't words. But just thank you. Thank you for believing in what God is using us to do. Thank you for partnering with us. I'm going to tell you right now, this is just the beginning. I know He has great things in store for this show and for you listeners.
And we could begin to list the people who have contributed to our show, but A, the list would get too long, and B, we would end up forgetting people, and we don't want to do that. So really, thank you all from the bottom of our heart. This has been an adventure, and we're only just getting started.
Corey's right. There is a stack of thank you letters we should have started writing 2 weeks ago. But it is a true blessing to get to see calling unfold in each other, in you listeners, as you take this stuff and apply it as God reveals it, and just to get to be a part of this. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you, God bless you, and stay tuned.
And dear listener, you know what time it is. Stay tuned for the next segment, one of our favorite parts of our little show here, the part where we get to give a shout out.
Shout out!
Take it away, Danny Boy.
Well, this one is titled A Must Listen, and it comes to us from S. Suarez 88. And they said, this is such a great podcast. The topics might be heavy and may bring anxiety if talked about through any other hosts. Corey and Daniel bring peace, excitement, and knowledge in each episode that will leave you hungry for more. So blessed to have come across a podcast that aligns with my beliefs. Well, that is just awesome. Confirming I am not alone in believing in these things. Thank you, guys. Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
Exclamation point.
And in the title, what is that you see there at the end, my dear Corey?
Oh, dear, a must listen. Exclamation point.
Exclamation point, Mr. Cody.
That's your first time doing that.
I didn't like it. That's your thing.
Exclamation point.
That feels like home.
It should sound like a little clip from a video game when you, like, hit something like home run,
but you keep doing it to it's like home, 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 home run. That's when your parents exclamation like, turn it off. But dear listener, if you would like to have your 5-star review read, you can go and leave us one on Apple Podcasts, and we'll read it right here. If you have something you would like to partner with us in prayer about, you can reach us at litdpod@gmail.com.
litdpod@gmail.com.
That's litdpod@gmail.com. We would love to partner with you in prayer. We would love to hear your testimony. We would love to hear your supernatural or paranormal encounters. Also, maybe you want to get to know me and Corey a little better. Maybe you want to know the heart behind the show, or if Chippy the fire-breathing chihuahua is real. Well, you can head on over to litdpod.com.
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 And if you would like to get one of those lovely Flex Seal stickers, you can go to litdpod.com/support now. We realize that we have not actually given our dear listeners an update recently about those donations. You see, we decided at the very beginning that we would tithe as a podcast to every single donation that comes into us. So, we just like to give you little updates. Now, we aren't going to give you amounts, so don't bring out the pencil, but we will tell you where the money is going.
Put down your calculators.
So, we didn't expressly state it, but back in August, we gave the tithe to Moses, who impacted Miss Rosetta's life on episode 23. A couple months have gone by. A couple more donations have come in. So now we are looking at, where do we feel led to give the tithe to now? And when we began talking about it, we began talking about the value we have on life. And that led us to the decision of donating to Lori's House, which is a ministry of Lori Baker, which is Mondo's spiritual mother. And it is a ministry that provides a housing alternative to expectant mothers that would otherwise have an abortion. And it equips them and trains them for independent living once they have their children. So we actually let Mondo know that we were going to be supporting Lori's House. And he just had a few things to say that we thought you might find interesting. So here's our little clip of talking to Mondo. We tithe off of all the donations to our ministry.
Oh, yeah.
And we have decided that our next tithe, we felt led to give it to Lori's House. So
really?
we were thinking for a while about different pro-life organizations, and I just swole up big. Lori's House, and I have to say, Miss Lori gives the best hugs. I got one hug from Miss Lori. I'll never forget it.
Apparently. Do you also have rosacea?
Yeah, you got red there for a moment. Listen, you need to have her.
I will gladly have her on the show.
That would be awesome.
Have her on your show.
That would be a blessing.
When we watched the video about Lori's House, I didn't know what it was, but we were just talking about what can we do for the cause of pro-life, because we see the other side being so passionate about it, and other podcasts put like, hey, you want to donate to Planned Parenthood and all these things? And we're like, we need to be the same on our side. And Corey's like, bro, you got to check this out. And there's Lori's House. We were trying not to lose it on lunch break. I'm like, oh my gosh, all these testimonies, you know, like, look what God is doing through this place. I mean, it was
that
phenomenal.
Place is a miracle. I can tell you that place that we built there was a place, was over 50 babies already, and they keep coming. Mm. And we have been dedicating ourselves to Lori's House, providing the mothers with a place to live, medical, all the way up to 2 years, because that's what the government, you know, gives you. You know, past 2 years, they don't allow you. But I can tell you that Lori's House is, I tell people this, don't go out and just march on things. You got to have a solution, a physical solution. And if you're going to stand for something, then put your money where your mouth is and begin to do the work. Because it's easy to scream, but it's hard work to build a home where you can build a safe place. And I can tell you that Lori's House, man, has a very special place in our heart. If those that are listening want to go check Lori's House, I'm sure the guys will put the links. Check them out and pass the word. If you know someone that needs a place, send them to Lori's House. The team there are the best. They know how to take care of these girls. And every person that walks into that home will feel like a princess. because it's a beautiful home. It's a $4 million home. But every piece of that home, from the furniture all the way to the doorknobs, were all donated by people that love to save the girls and, of course, for the babies.
Well, I know after hearing that, that's going to bless you. And if you would like to give something to Lori's house, small donation, or just, you know, reach out to them. We're going to have how you can do just that in the show notes. Guys, thank you again. We love you so much. And until next time, take care, y'all.
Mando!
Let's get ready to Mando!
Just a catchy name.
Y'all ready for this?
I love that name, Mando.
Does it make you think of a certain sugary drink, maybe from the late 90s, barrel-shaped with foil on top?
Are you talking about a hug?
I'm thinking of the hugs. Mondos were they had the plastic twist tops. That's what they were. And they were never delicious, but you crushed about three of them after playing outside. You know what I'm talking about?
Well, I don't remember. I remember the drink. I don't remember them being called Mondos.
That's true. And see, I'm like trying to throw the brand name around like we bought brand name. No, we probably bought the Great Value or the Food Lion version of whatever a Mondo was.
The Southern Pantry version, whatever that was. Yeah.
Come on. But they crushed just the same after a hot day. They probably would have been better as a popsicle. And you wonder why so many people our age had early onset diabetes. Oh, God. It's true.
Oh, we did not know in the 90s what sugar did to the body.
Baby bottle pops, baby bottle pops, sugar in a bottle of sugar is bad.
Lick 'em, dip 'em, and shake 'em. Baby bottle pops, baby bottle pops.
Which takes me on to
sock 'em boppers,
sock 'em boppers.
More fun than a pillow fight.
Blow 'em up, put your hand inside, get ready to have the time of your life. Sock 'em boppers. And they only came with one. Yeah, think on that.
It's another scorcher out there.
And by one, I mean one set, which meant everybody had one.
Sorry, I was doing 90s commercials. I started going with the Sears catalog.
Here's that slip and slide that's not long enough, and you're going to end up on the driveway or the rocky yard. You'll
call now. I'll call now.
You say Sears, and I'm instantly in a sweater vest beside my sisters getting a family picture taken. My mother always dressed us so warm. And I'm a hot-natured person. Like I know under all those sweater vest pictures, there's just a layer of sweat on that poor young man.
So I'm hearing early onset rosacea.
Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it.
Very flushed. Very flushed.
Not in the pictures. You would think the hotter I get, the whiter I get.
Oh, dear.
Explain that to me. It's like a white flame. What is that?
Flame on.
Guess it backfired.
Mondo!